lack of knowledge, a lot of things like that. But we'll just leave things with the Lord tonight and see what he has for us from his word. That's the only trust we can have, isn't it? We just trust him to teach each one of us in whatever direction we're going through the Spirit and through the word of God. I always appreciate how you all put an emphasis on prayer, and that's always something that is just a wonderful example for me. Prayer does change things. Prayer does move the Lord's hand. I'm thankful for the times in prayer with you all. We had a nice time this morning at 7 o'clock for those of you all that weren't there. Next week, we'll expect to see everybody there. It was a nice time. Prayer is an important thing. In fact, I think, Lord willing, on Thursday night, I thought that we might take some time to look at a prayer list. Prayer is important, but sometimes I need that little extra oomph, I think, to keep me going, to recognize what's important to the Lord and maybe what's not so important. My prayers are many times out of balance. And I pray too much for my own personal trials, my own personal needs, instead of looking to Scripture to find out that the great prayers in Scripture were for wonderful apprehension of spiritual things, for the worship and the praise of the Lord and all these kinds of things. But prayer is a good thing. It was interesting also that you mentioned Ron and Carrie Young. By the way, they're from Colorado, from a part of the state that is about 250 miles from where I live. And Ron and I had the privilege of working together. I had the privilege of working with him for probably 2 or 3 years during the summertime. We worked side by side. And he's a good brother. But to listen to a lady like that, a young lady who has to make such a stand for the Lord, hits you right at home, right in the heart. To think of having to change your life, your family, give all those things up for what you feel is right. That is not an easy thing to do. I think tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at some things that may require the same thing. Every time we come to the Word of God, we are required to give up the things that we feel are right, our time, our will, for the Lord's will. It's not an easy thing to do, and it's a wonderful thing to see people like that are ready to do it. And maybe it makes me a little bit more ready to do it when the Lord calls on me to follow in the same way. Those of you that were here Sunday morning, we started a little study on some of the simple, and I'll call them comparisons or metaphors, that the Lord gives to us in Scripture regarding His church. And how the Lord, through the Spirit, takes such things as this, as the human body, such things as a building, simple as it may be, such things as a bride or as a family is another one that we mentioned, to show to us on a physical, earthly level, something that he would like to teach us about that comes on a heavenly level, on a spiritual level. And we talked about how the local church ought not to be some sort of a club or an organization or a group or a gathering, but that the local church is a passion, something that we live for, that we're willing to die for. The hardest thing probably is to live for it faithfully, day by day by day, and to be faithful to the meetings and to the prayer meetings and to notice the needs of others and to encourage them in the Lord's will. That is a very hard thing. But the local church is a passion. Now, we talked about the body a little bit, and we talked a little bit about the building and about the bride and about the family. And I thought tonight that we would take a look at one of those specific instances, and that is the family. And we may do this for a couple of nights, perhaps tonight, and then maybe on Sunday morning as well. We'll just see how far we get. And Lord willing, we'll make it all the way to the lovely bride on next Sunday or a couple Sundays from now. I'd like to just tell you a little story about the importance of the local church. A friend of mine by the name of Henry Lair, and he wouldn't at all mind me telling you this because he loves to share his testimony, was in prison because he was on cocaine, that's why. Because he sold it. Because it ruined his body, actually, to where his mind could not think. He did things, of course, that were against the law, and he ended up in prison. And dear Henry can hardly speak today because of what it's done to the base of his spine and to the base of his neck. But you know, he loves the Lord. He came to know the Lord in prison. And he loves him like few other people that I know. And he loves to just come up and tell you just a little something about what the Lord has done in his life in the last couple of days or the last couple of weeks. But this is a story that he told me about when he was first saved. He was able to get out of prison a little bit early. He'd been in for a few years. He wanted to get into a local gathering of believers, and he was excited about doing that. He was so excited about doing it that he decided he'd go not to one, but he'd go to two local churches, because the more the merrier. The more you can get into it, the more you'll enjoy it. And he told me a story about how on Sunday nights he would take off, because one church over here had their meetings from 6 until 7 o'clock. But the local assembly down there, this is in Orlando, Florida, they had their meetings from 7 until 8 o'clock. So Brother Henry would go over here to this other church from 6 till 7, but then he'd have to leave a little bit early. And then, of course, he'd arrive a little bit late at the 7 o'clock meeting for the assembly and join in over there. And he enjoyed this for a while, but pretty soon the Lord started to impress on his heart that it was important to be a part of a local body of believers, one of those joints that must supply to the good of the whole body. And he needed to invest himself faithfully in that local church. But he didn't know where to go. So he said, now, Lord, what am I going to do? Which one should I give up? Should I go to the 6 and 7 on Sunday nights or the 7 and 8? Should I go to this local gathering or this local gathering? And so he was on his knees before the Lord. The next Sunday night, he gets into his automobile at a 5:45, and he turns the switch, and the car to his automobile does not work. For some reason, he just cannot get the car started. He tries everything. He can't get it started. It will not start. He goes back inside. He doesn't have another way to get there. And as he's sitting there, he says, maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something about this. So he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll test the Lord a little bit. That's not a good thing to do in the way that I say that. But he said, maybe I'll try and discern what the Lord's will is in this case. And so at 6:45, he was going to dutifully go back out, turn the starter, and see what would happen. He went out, 6:45, turned the key. Sure enough, the car fires up. And off he goes for the local church. And he got there that night all excited because he thought that the Lord had told him what he ought to do, where he ought to gather. Now, he had been told by another brother not long before this that when you get together with this group of believers, you go and look out, search out the eldest and most mature man that you can find, and you spend one day every week with that man. And he had done this. And to this older man, he went excitedly after the 8 o'clock hour, because he wanted to tell him a little something about what happened. So he said, this is the way it went tonight. And guess what? What do you think? Don't you think that the Lord is trying to tell me something? And he didn't really get an answer. And so he said, okay, what do you think the Lord is trying to tell me? This is what happened tonight. And the older man looked him right in the eyes and he said, I think that the Lord is trying to tell you that you need to get your starter checked. And then he just stopped right there. But then he went on to say this. He said, you know, if you are deciding to gather with a local body of believers based upon whether your car starter will start or not, it's an awful poor reason, isn't it? If you're deciding to do it because that's what Scripture says, if you're deciding to do it because that's the direction that the Lord is leading you, that's a wonderful reason to do it. But you better just get your starter checked and then get down in the Word of God on your knees and decide where you need to be faithful. I thought, boy, that's a good thing for me to decide where I ought to be faithful. What family should I be a part of? Now, there are certain families that I don't have any option over. My father is my father, and he's stuck, and I'm stuck. And we try and make the best of it. Thank the Lord. But we're stuck, but not with a local church. The Lord does give us that opportunity, that flexibility, that, in a sense, freedom. But he also gives us a wonderfully intricate and clear pattern in the New Testament. And I pray that you all are here tonight, not because your starter didn't work, but you're here tonight, and not somewhere else tonight, because you believe that the Word of God is true, and because you believe, as the Spirit has portrayed it to you, that you're willing to follow it, even down to the little details. Our God is the God of the infinite, and the God of the infinitesimal, and He tells us through and through, really, His will. And I love Scripture for that reason. I wanted to talk about one of these simple little metaphors then that the Lord gives to us, the family. If He calls the church a family, and I were to ask you, how is the church a family? You would probably answer in some way like this. Well, my family, this is how we do things, and this is how we relate, and this is how close we are, and we have all been born into the family, and you might use a many different comparisons to tell me why the Church of God is a family. If I asked you, what does it mean to be a father
in a local church. Scripture calls some men that, a father in the local church. What does it mean to be a father in the local church? And you would think in your mind prayerfully of your own father and say, well, it probably means like my father loved me, these are men that love the Lord's people. And you would go on, right on down the line, using those comparisons to learn something about the family of the Lord. Now, I'd like our fingers to do some walking tonight, and we're going to look at about four or five scriptures just to start off with. And I'd like us to turn immediately to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to read some simple scriptures that speak not only about the heavenly family, but also about the family that we have here on earth, our local and physical family. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and we're just going to go basically right on through these without much comment. For this cause, says Paul, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's turn back then to Galatians chapter 4. And verses 5 through 7. Let's start in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Notice the terms that are used. He could have said God sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ, but He doesn't say that. He said God sent forth His Son, come of a woman, come under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Scripture is filled with this family terminology. Wherever you turn, fathers and sons. Let's go then to 2 Corinthians. Back another book or so. 2 Corinthians. And chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18. And the Spirit here says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 11. You're probably saying, okay, that's enough. I think we've got the point. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now you notice here's probably an earthly father. The apostle Paul is here saying to them, we as those that cared for you, we charged you, comforted you, exhorted you as a father does his children. A father and a child. Let's go then lastly to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. And now we're going to be talking a little bit about the leadership in the local church. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a, not as an equal in a sense, though that's in very many ways true, not as a brother, but he says, entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. With all purity. Now the apostle again is saying, here's a family. Yes, we know much about earthly families, but now we have a family, the family of the Lord. We sing that song, how we love to be a part of the family of God. And he says, you to the older men, you be careful with them and respectful to them, and you treat them as fathers, to the older women as mothers, to the younger men as brothers, and to the younger ladies as sisters. All of these connotations to the family, fathers and mothers, and brothers and sisters. This local gathering is a family. And it's a family that needs to exemplify the most beautiful earthly family. We pray yours is like that too. But it only points us to the Lord's family. He is the head. He is the Father. we as His only, His children, His begotten children in a special way. We love Him because He's our Father, and we're grateful to be His sons. It is then a family, a local family. I wasn't quite right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One other verse here before we take a little break. Verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And now, of course, I have the wrong scripture. I wonder if it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's always dangerous to do that. It's actually not there either. Where does it say, you older brethren here, that I am beseeching as fathers? Where does it say that there be not many fathers? Many teachers, but not many fathers. Someone here can help me. Whenever you find it, just go ahead and shout it out. I know it's right here somewhere. You're just passing it over. But we won't take the time to find it exactly. I'll let you do that in your own concordance at home tonight. If you find it, go ahead and just shout it out. We'll all go up there and look at it. But Scripture says that there are many teachers, but there be not many fathers. Those fathers that love and those fathers that warn. There are not many fathers in the local assembly. Anybody got it yet? I thought I saw a head or two raise up. Like they were ready to give us the Scripture. This is a search. 1 Corinthians 4:15. We missed the second. And also, thank you, Brother Roddy. 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, notice again the word, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now this Apostle Paul was a literal father, likely in the sense that he had seen them saved. He had possibly led them to the Lord and to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, though you might have 10,000 instructors or teachers, there are not very many fathers in the local church. And there need to be. I look around in homes back home in my home state, the state of Colorado, and I say, just like there are not many fathers in the local church, there are not many fathers in the homes that I see around. In our country, and I don't know too much about this little place down here, maybe it's not so little, but our country is fracturing because there are not many fathers in the local home. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, and he was a strong man, speaking to the believers at Ephesus, probably the last time that he ever saw him, and that's why he was on his knees of tears at the end of that chapter. And he said, now there are many things that I can stand for. There are many things that I am going to go through. In fact, I might lose my very life. But you know, none of these things move me. But then he goes on and he says, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. Because there will be many grievous wolves that are going to enter in among you. And they're going to fracture the flock of God. These earthly things, the loss of life, it didn't move Paul one iota. But when it came to his heart's care as a true father for the church of God, it moved him to tears to know that one day the earthly family of God, a close-knit family like perhaps this assembly or any other, might be fractured because of those either from without coming in or those from within saying things and leading people after them. And Paul was a father who had a loving heart and a caring heart for those that he loved. We had an older brother back in Colorado Springs. His name was Bob Wilson, and he passed away a couple of years ago. And this man was a father. This man came up with the biggest smile you've ever seen in your life, and he came up with the biggest handshake that you've ever seen in your life. He would come up to me, and I was just some little pipsqueak. I don't know how old I was, not very old, but I felt just as important as the most important person in that local family. And he would encourage my heart. And when he went to be with the Lord, we were sitting at his funeral. He was a Scottish man. He was born in Scotland. They began to play the bagpipes, and they played Amazing Grace on the way out. And I'll tell you, when music comes like that, it just cuts you to the quick. And you realize that you've lost a father. He was a spiritual father in many ways. There was something said at his funeral that said, a young little girl. He was very hunched over, was this Bob Wilson in his later life. He was a tall man originally, had huge feet, tall man, big hands, but he, I think, was about 5'6" at the end of his life because of the crippling effect of arthritis in his back. And this dear little girl said, Mommy, I know why Uncle Bob is just completely scrunched over. It's because he loves me so much and he just wants to look me right in the eye. Because he cares for me. Because he's looking to my needs. This man was not her father in the physical sense, but this man was a father in the local church. And he cared for the Lord's people, for the sons of the Lord and the daughters of the Lord. And we need fathers that are sensitive to children in the home. And we need fathers that are sensitive to the children in this local assembly. In Numbers chapter 6, there is a well-known verse, a section of verses, that say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And that little phrase there, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, is a literal rendering of the Lord is looking at you. The Lord is lifting up his countenance, lifting up his eyes, and looking you right in your eyes to discern your need. There's no father like my heavenly father. Not my earthly father, not the fathers in the assemblies. There's no father like our heavenly father. And these little Jewish boys would get up on their father's lap, and they would ask him a question and beseech him and try and get their attention. And if the father wasn't looking them in the eye, they knew it was hopeless. And there was no reason to continue on. And some of these little boys would reach up and grab their daddy by their beard and just pull his father right down to look him in the eye. Say, Daddy, look me in the eye and listen to me. There are people in the local gathering tonight that need listening to, that need looking, they need their eyes looked into to discern their needs. And I'll tell you, fathers, it can get awful practical too, because there are children in your home. There is a wife in your home whose eyes need to be discerned. And they want your attention, and they want your thoughts. Back in the States, Hallmark cards gave to prisoners on Mother's Day thousands of cards so that they could write their mothers. And they gave them stamps, and they gave them envelopes, and thousands of prisoners wrote their mothers until there was not a card left. Now, you know as well as I do, if you look at your calendar, I don't always remember this unless I look at my calendar, but Mother's Day comes before Father's Day. And Hallmark cards prepared for Father's Day. And they ordered half again as many as they ordered for Mother's Day. You know what happened? They had so many cards left over that they did not know what to do with them. They could count on one or two hands the number of cards that were sent out from one prison, from prisoners that were appreciative to their fathers on Father's Day. Does that say anything at all about what is happening to the family in this world? There were no fathers in those lives. That's what was happening. And they might be very thankful for their mothers and praise the Lord for that, because mothers are many times there to take up the slack. But what we're pointing to this evening are the fathers that are not doing what they ought to be doing, in the local church perhaps, and in their homes. See, that's a harsh story, isn't it, to realize that? But it happens every day, because fathers feel that other things are more important than their own children. I think of the Lord speaking as our Father, and as the Lord Jesus Christ created the world. The amount of time that he spent creating things for us, his children, didn't take very long, did it? When you really think about it, it didn't take very long. He could have created a lot more, could have created more color, more gold, more anything that he wanted. It took him not very long to do that. He didn't want to provide, after all, a wonderful stage with which to present his son. But when you think about the time that our Father has spent redeeming his people, caring for his people all day long, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I am here looking, holding out my arms, says the Father, waiting for a disobedient and a gainsaying people. The Father's arms are open. He's been waiting. He's been laboring. He will spend the whole of his existence because he loves people, because he loves sons and wants to see many sons brought to glory. It doesn't take them long to worry about things. But they'll give every little bit of effort that the Father has, and He has a lot. That person is omnipotent, is my God. And He'll do whatever He can because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord didn't send His Son to the world to bring things back to glory. The Lord sent His Son into the world to bring you back to glory. And the Father's eyes are on you. And we men, as fathers, need to keep our eyes open and on those that we love. There's never been a child that's gone wrong because he lacked something. There have been thousands of children that have gone wrong because they lacked a loving father. Time and attention and love. That's what children need these days. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This was something that just struck me recently reading this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll just begin, let's see what verses. I guess we could read 1 through 8, but let's just begin. And let's just read verse 8 for lack of time. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I know a lot of fathers that will use this verse to say that I need to go out and make a living for my family. That's right, isn't it? But you know, primarily, as I was reading through this, I noticed that there are other things that are supposed to be provided. What about those widows that are in need? You notice the first thing in verse 3? It's not that they need things, not that they need money, not even that they need food. They need honor, brothers and sisters. They need to be shown that they are accepted. They need to be shown that they are honored, that they are loved. They need to be shown that they are not desolate. That there are those there that are looking into their eyes and that are caring for them. That's primarily what they need. The Lord says that these that do not provide for their families are worse than an infidel. And we think for some reason that providing for our family encompasses just one thing rather than so many things. Listen, you can provide wonderful things for your family and your children if you'd like to, or you can provide the Lord for them. You can provide pictures of glory itself for them. You can provide for them a wonderful example in yourself of what the Heavenly Father is like if you'd like to. You can honor them and you can cherish them and you can care for them and you can love them. These things are first, are they not? When the Lord was asking for something for some saints that were in need in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, He alludes to those from Macedonia who were as poor as any old church mouse was. They didn't have very much to give. But He says this, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Themselves, that's what we need. We need that in the local family. We need that in our families at home. We need to be a part, not what we can provide. We need to be a part of our families at home. That's the most important provision that we can give. I'll tell you, we give ourselves and everything else comes with it. That's the way it goes. We give ourselves and everything else comes with it. There's a nice little story about a doctor that was rehashing his Christmases past. And he said this. He said, one Christmas, it was when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I received the greatest gift that I ever could have received. It was given to me by my father. It was a little box. It had nice wrapping. It had a bow on top, probably that my mother had placed on top. I shook it and I didn't hear anything. But when I opened it up and looked through it, I couldn't really find anything until a slip of paper fell out. And there on the slip of paper, my father had written, with his name signed afterwards, I want to give you one day, I forget what day it was, maybe it was Thursday, I would like to give you Thursday or Saturday, one day a week for the rest of your life here at my house. He said, you know something, as I look back over all the gifts that I've received from my father, from my parents, I don't even hardly remember any of them. But I will tell you what I do remember. I remember that my father gave me one day every week for every week that I was ever at home. It's the greatest gift that we could ever give. It is the gift of our time. We know that children are an heritage from the Lord. They're a responsibility from the Lord. And our time is required to do anything that we can for the Lord. Our time needs to be given to our children. You know, you look back in the gospel at the lives that have been given for many saints around the world. I think of Ron and Carrie Young. They have a very large family. He was fairly prosperous down in the San Luis Valley of Colorado. And they put all those things behind and they went forth for the gospel. You say, why did they do that? What did it take to do that? I tell you, you can read, I'm sure many of you all have read many, many books of these individuals that have given their lives for the Lord's people. But children are inheritance from the Lord. I used to work a little bit down in St. Thomas, and they had wonderful sugar plantations down there. The story was told of Moravians years and years ago, in fact, it's probably been centuries ago now almost, who had such a heart for these people on that island of St. Thomas and Jamaica and some of these other islands, that these Moravians, clear across the Atlantic Ocean and pretty far up on the land, they decided that they were going to give whatever it took for these people. And there are stories of individuals that sold every last thing that they had just to gain enough money to obtain passage to the country of St. Thomas so that they could walk up on the slave block next to these that they had a heart for, these slaves that were working on the sugar plantations, and be sold into slavery if by any means they might see some of these dear folks and souls saved. Isn't that an amazing thing for people that you don't know? They're praying somewhere across the world. They decide that they want to go right here, and they're willing to do anything for it. And some of us as fathers are not willing to walk inside the door and spend a little bit of time with our families. Is that true? Now, I don't know if it's true necessarily. I'm not a father, but I can tell you I'm selfish. And I can tell you that I have a large family back home, and there are many times when I would much rather go out and do the things that I want to do rather than to go and sit and listen to my little sister's piano recital or whatever it might be, because it's usually me first. Isn't that the way we live? We're going to have a little bit more time, Lord willing, on Sunday morning to talk about some of these things regarding families, regarding the local family, the local church, what you and I are willing to give to it. But we have this attitude that prevails. It's me first. The Lord speaks about it in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Read it tonight when you get home. There is a young scribe there that says, Lord, I am willing to follow you through thick and thin. I'm willing to follow you to death if that's what it takes, Lord. I will follow you. And the Lord goes on to say, you know, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. And another disciple we read, he says, Lord, I'm willing to follow you, but let me first go back and bury my father. And the Lord says to him, he says, let the dead bury their dead. And he says, you follow me. Take that phrase again. Let me first. The Lord knows our problem, doesn't he? He hits it right at the point. And he says, Jamie, you are always wanting me first, but I have something infinitely better for you. And that's the Lord first. Let me first. Isn't that how we live our lives, fathers and others in here? It's not the chapel first. It's not the Lord's people first. It is the Lord first. But I'll tell you, it's the Lord's people before us, isn't it? The Lord first. Let me first is a horrible thing to say. I'll just let you in on a little something personal, something that I've been attempting to do in the mornings lately. And if you'd like to, I would love it if you'd join me. But that is merely to get up in the morning, like our brother Gordon, as he's been praying, and to say, Lord, not me first, but you first. And I want you to take my will for this day. Don't do 2 days at a time. I'll tell you, it's hard enough for one day. Just take one day at a time and say, Lord, not my will. Lord, I want your will first. And I want you, whatever it might be, to direct me throughout this day. And if your will is that I spend a lot of time with my family, that's a wonderful thing. If your will is that I go out today, we need to do this. Go out and work hard and prosper for our family. We need to do that too, don't we? Don't ever let me think, or don't ever you think, that I'm saying that, fathers, you don't need to go out. It's by the sweat of your face, as Donald says so many times, that we need to work and we need to labor. But it's the time that we have that is our time, that is my time, that is our spare time, that we say me first and not the Lord first, and not our family first, and not our children and our wives first. So in the morning I get up and I say, Lord, You take my will. We're going to have a little exchange of wills here, and you take mine, and I'll take yours, just for today. And whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing to do that for you and my family, and I'm willing to do it in the local assembly, because, Lord, I love you. You're a father like no other fathers, and you know my needs, because you're looking me right in the eye with love. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that even now, as thy dear children, that we can come and bow our hearts and just say, Lord, we don't know what we need in our lives throughout every day, but Lord, thou dost know. We know that you have given very clearly in the Word of God that families are important to your heart, and the children that you give as an heritage, they are important to your heart. And we can give them many things, but we don't want to give them anything different than you would give them. And that's thyself and thy Son and the glorious reality of an eternal salvation and a picture of a Father that loves them. Oh, our Father, I do pray for the fathers on this island. I pray for the fathers back in my home assembly and in my hometown, as we have seen so many things. We could say so many problems, Lord, because in this latter day, the enemy is coming in and he's trying to rip away the family. And as he rips the family apart, the local assembly becomes ripped apart. And pretty soon, the very family that the Father in heaven has named is no longer seen as a family that loves one another. Oh, our Father, we just would beseech thee tonight, cause us to love thyself first and to love thy people, thy family, as well. We're just thankful again for this time in the Word of God. Thankful for these dear saints and their willingness to listen. And, oh, Father, for each one of our hearts again, that we might give you our will and take yours starting tomorrow morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.